in music. There are certain Christian truths which the Bible likens to milk, and other truths which the Bible calls strong meat. In other words, the Bible recognizes that certain truths are advanced and complex, while other Christian truths are elementary and less complex. Let me read to you just three or four passages from the Scriptures that point this out. The Apostle Peter said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." The writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 12 and following, wrote, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto maturity." Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For to this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Those passages, I have quoted three passages to you this evening. The Apostle Peter, in the second chapter of his first letter, speaks of the milk of the Word. The writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 12 through chapter 6, verse 2, speaks of those who have to have milk rather than solid food. But he said, "Let's go on, when for the time you ought to be ready for the solid food of the Word." He said, "I am sorry that so many of you are not yet ready for the solid food of the Word. You still have to have milk. But let us go on to maturity," the writer of the book of Hebrews said. And Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, in his first letter, chapter 3, that I quoted, said, "I have not fed you with meat, I have fed you with milk, for you have not been ready to take solid food, neither are you yet ready to take it, but you ought to be," he goes on to say. Those passages and others declare the fact that biblical truths do vary in complexity, and that the Christian who grows, the Christian who will not remain a baby spiritually, the Christian who will advance and who will grow out of the early stages of his spiritual infancy and will develop into maturity and manhood and adulthood in Christ, that person has to grow in his ability to take the strong meat of the Word. He must come to the place that he no longer wants only milk, but he must be ready to take and to digest the strong meat or food of the Word of God. Now, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is undoubtedly one of those complex, advanced, and important parts of the Bible and of the Scripture. Yet, many, many Christians, perhaps it would be accurate this evening to say most Christians, do not know the truth of the sovereignty of God, nor do they understand it. I am amazed, frankly, when I meet so many Christians who have been Christians for years, who do not know the truth of the sovereignty of God, nor who understand it. And after talking with them a while, it is very obvious that they are familiar with the elementary things. They know the gospel, as important as that is, and as basic as it is. They know the gospel. They know certain elementary parts of the scripture about prayer and about reading the word and about witnessing. But so far as the knowledge of biblical truth, they're really very, very untaught and untrained. And it's a shame, as the writer of the Hebrews wrote, it's tragic that there are so many Christian people who have not come to the place that they are ready to go on to the strong food of the Word. Tonight, as I continue my series on the subject of the sovereignty of God, I'm going to deal this evening with God's sovereignty and the subject of free will. As you shall see, the study that I bring this evening, the message that I bring tonight, will lay the foundation for my next message, which is God's sovereignty and salvation. What about free will? Let me ask this question for your mental and silent response before I begin to turn in the scriptures and teach some of the things that the Bible has to say. Are there any limits? Let me ask you that. Respond to it, if you will, rhetorically. Just in your own mind, answer the question, are there any limits to human will and on human will? If there are limits on human will, what kind of limits are there? External limits? Internal limits? Are both kinds, external limits and internal limits? To illustrate what I mean, let me point out that God has only internal limits. By that we mean God is capable of doing anything he wills to do. There are no external limits on God. He is capable of doing every and anything he wills to do. But God cannot will to do everything of which he is capable of doing. Do you understand the truth of that? There are some things God cannot do because he cannot will to do them. God cannot be tempted with evil. James chapter 1. He cannot. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. God cannot do injustice because of the kind of person God is. Because of the nature that he has. Because of the character that he is. God is capable of doing anything he wills to do. But God cannot will to do everything he is capable of doing. That's a very important distinction to make. I'm tempted at this point to digress because when I taught on the gifts, the spiritual gifts, one of the responses that I often heard people say when I would teach that it seems to me that God does not give certain gifts today, people would say, I would never say God cannot. Well, I want to say to you, I do say God cannot. If God has said he does not, he cannot do it. If God has said he will not do certain things, he cannot do those things. God cannot lie. There are things that God cannot do because God cannot will to do them. They are contrary to his character. They're contrary to his nature. What about human will? To what extent is human will like God's will? Well, obviously, in contrast, man has external limits. Man is not like God in that he is capable of doing anything he would will to do. Man is not God. He has external limits that we recognize. But does man have internal limits on his will? In considering this subject, we have to briefly begin by looking at what the Bible tells us concerning the first man, Adam. I will take a brief moment this evening and remind you of what the Scriptures say about Adam. That Adam was innocent. And because Adam was innocent, though he had external limits, he could not do anything that he willed to do. He was not God. He had limits upon him externally because he was a creature. He was created. He was a being. He was a man. He was innocent, and therefore he had no internal limits upon him. He had will that was internally free. He was internally undetermined, if you will. He was innocent. That is, Adam was capable of choosing to depend on God and believe God and obey God. He was free to choose that, or Adam was free to choose not to depend upon God, not to believe God, not to obey God. Adam was internally free. He was innocent. His will was unrestricted internally. He had the freedom to choose either to depend, to believe and obey, or he had the freedom to choose not to depend, not to believe, not to obey. And having that internal freedom, as you know, the Bible tells us that Adam freely chose independence. He freely chose not to obey, not to believe God. And when he did, Adam became spiritually dead. God's words to Adam were these: in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt die. And though Adam began physically to die, he died spiritually. At the moment that Adam freely chose not to depend upon God, not to believe what God had said, and therefore not to obey God, in fulfillment of God's declaration to him, Adam, you may eat of everything in the garden, but there is a single fruit that I have set as a test of your dependence upon me and your belief of me and your obedience to me. Thou shalt not eat of this one fruit. And the moment or the day that you eat it, you shall die. And in the day that Adam ate of that fruit, he died spiritually. And when he died spiritually, Adam was no longer internally free. Now that's the truth this evening that some of you are going to resist, and that you're going to struggle with. He was internally, from that moment on, being spiritually dead, he was internally determined. He was internally controlled. He was no longer internally free. Adam no longer had the capacity to choose either to obey God or to disobey God. He no longer had that capacity. He became spiritually dead. And when he became spiritually dead, he no longer had the ability or the capacity to choose God apart from God's irresistible intervention. He was spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. What can a dead person do? If a person dies spiritually, of what are they spiritually capable? If a person becomes spiritually dead, of what is that person spiritually capable of doing? Nothing. He was no longer, therefore, internally free. He was internally determined and internally controlled. So human beings who are in fallen Adam's image have limited will. Let me now move on to what we're talking about in connection to ourselves, and then we're going to be looking at some scripture that will point it out. To say that man has, quote, free will must, of course, be defined. Human beings have limited will. They are limited externally, first of all. We have studied in past messages how man is subject to God. And at times, God irresistibly intervenes in human life. Do you believe that God ever irresistibly intervenes in your life? Do you believe that ever God says, you cannot do that, I will not allow you to do that, I will prevent it? Or do you believe that God ever intervenes to say, that is my purpose and it is going to be done, and He irresistibly intervenes to cause people to do what He wants done? Obviously, human beings are not free of external, not completely unlimited externally. We would have to buy a lot of myths to believe that. It would mean that we're all equal, wouldn't it? It would mean that anybody here could be a Jim Thorpe or a Beethoven or an Einstein or a Billy Graham or a Bill Bright. To believe that man has, quote, free will in the sense of unlimited will would be to believe that there are no external limits upon humankind, that we all are equal, and every man can do what he wills to do because there are no external things that would control him. Not only that, but to believe that one has unlimited will, that free will means to have unlimited will, would mean that one has the unlimited ability to choose. To choose. No longer to feel any thirst or hunger. No longer to experience any desire. No longer to feel any anger. No longer to feel any jealousy or wrath. Let me ask you this evening, do you have the freedom never to experience lust? Never to experience anger, never to experience jealousy, never to experience pride? Do you even, let me ask you this, really have, you who are Christians, do you really have the freedom to believe atheism? Could you really believe atheism? I've sat to think about that at times, and I've discovered it would be impossible for me to believe that. We have both external limits and we have internal limits that are imposed upon us by what and who we are. Now, the truth that I want to be pointing out to you this evening as we will turn to some scriptures is that we have an inherent nature by which our human will acts. We have free will only in this sense. Let me define it, and then we're going to turn to look at certain parts of the scripture. We have free will only in the sense that many, many times man is allowed to choose what he desires. Perhaps most of the time, human beings are allowed to make their own choices. God has chosen often, and perhaps God has chosen most of the time, not to prevent, but just to allow people to do what they want to do. He has generally chosen to allow men and women and boys and girls to make their own choices and to follow their own desires and to do what they want to do. So that in the sense that most of the time, perhaps, people are allowed by God to choose what they desire and to select what they want and to do what they wish, in that sense of the word, man is often free. But the deeper question than that is, what is the nature of human beings that determine what they will and desire and want? When Adam spiritually died, he was no longer internally free. Before he spiritually died, he had the capacity, being innocent, to choose to obey God or disobey God, to depend on God or not to depend on God, to believe God or not to believe God. But when he sinned and he died, he lost his internal freedom. He became internally determined. And when we say that we are free, most of the time God gives us the freedom to do what we choose and to select what we wish and to follow that which we prefer. The deeper question is, what is the nature of man by which he desires and by which he chooses and that by which he wants to do things? I'm going to teach you something this evening from the Bible that most people simply do not want to accept, and that is the doctrine of the total depravity of human nature. The Bible teaches that human beings are totally depraved, that apart from the intervention of God, apart from God's irresistible and gracious intervention, and apart from God's common grace, which he brings upon man and against man, man is absolutely and completely depraved. What that means is that every part of his being has been affected by spiritual death. For example, let's turn in the scriptures briefly to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read to you at the first verse, and then we will read later some other verses in this chapter. And you, writing to these people in the city of Ephesus, these Christian people now, over in the land of Turkey, and you hath God made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 5. Notice again, even when we were dead, spiritually dead, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now the first thing that we have to face up to in the scriptures is that the Bible declares that apart from Christ, apart from the new birth, apart from the intervention of the Holy Spirit to quicken, that all people are spiritually dead. And so that Paul wrote to these people in the city of Ephesus, and he said, you who were spiritually dead, God hath made you alive. And in the fifth verse he said again, even when we were spiritually dead, God hath quickened you, or hath made you alive. So the first truth that we learn about human nature is that it is spiritually dead. The Bible goes on to describe it in minute detail. And when the Bible describes it, there are many of us who don't like the description and we tend to reject it. But here is what it says. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, the same book, that the understanding of mankind is blinded, darkened, and ignorant. That's what his understanding is. It declares, and I have quoted the reference in the study notes distributed this evening, that as to the conscience of the human race, that the human conscience is defiled and seared. The word seared means to be cauterized, that is, to be calloused. It is no longer sensitive, no longer perceptive, no longer responsive. The conscience of man is seared. It goes on to say, in the scripture references that I have quoted here, that the minds of human beings outside of Christ are spiritually blind. Now, if a person is spiritually blind, how much can they see? They can see nothing. They are spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Titus 1:15, Colossians 1:21. They are spiritually blind. And it goes on to tell us in Genesis, in two passages as well as in the New Testament, that the imagination of man is evil continually. Think about this for a moment. The understanding is darkened and blinded and ignorant. The conscience is seared and defiled. The mind is alienated and blinded, and the imagination is evil. And the Bible says that the man is spiritually dead. That's his condition. Unregenerate human beings have totally depraved natures. That means every part of their nature has been affected by the death. Their minds, their conscience, their understanding, and their imaginations, all of it has been affected. They are totally depraved. Therefore, when you freely choose, when a person chooses according to his own will, and when he chooses, freely chooses what he wants and what he desires and what he wishes. And God many, many, many times, perhaps God most of the time, has determined to allow human beings to choose what they want, to do what they will, to select what they desire. But when they do, human beings always, always, always choose wrong. They cannot choose right because they are spiritually dead. Let me show you some other scripture about this. Look here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Having said in verse 1 that the human race is spiritually dead, Paul continues in the third verse with these words, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling, notice what he says, the very thing I've been pointing out, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. This is what man does apart from God's gracious intervention. He selects what he wants. He does what he wills. He chooses what he desires. And when he does, he fulfills the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature. Just underline those words. We were by nature. We were by nature. That means inherently, innately, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others were the children of wrath. If you will, turn for a moment to the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. For in the 8th chapter of Romans and at the 7th verse, Paul is writing to these believers, and he says this to them, because the carnal mind, and the carnal, the word carnal, as you know, simply means the natural or the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, but the next part of that is what disturbs us so much. Neither indeed can it be. Do you believe the Bible? Read those words again. Do you believe them? The carnal mind, that's the natural mind, the mind of the natural being, the carnal mind is enmity, spiritually dead. It is not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be. It does not have the ability to choose to do that. It is spiritually dead. It cannot be subject to the law of God. Turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. In this second chapter of 1 Corinthians and at the 14th verse, Paul wrote again these words. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Notice the words, the natural man. He does not receive. Notice those words. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. May I pause for a moment to ask you to reflect upon those words? Can the natural man know the things of the Spirit of God? The word know used in the Greek language here is the word that is used about experiential knowledge, something that becomes personally meaningful. It is not the word that means he cannot intellectually grasp. It is the word for know that means he cannot personally, they do not become personally, experientially meaningful. They can have no meaning to him personally and experientially. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. Read those words. How many times have you read those words? How many times have you read these words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he said, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. He cannot know them. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the natural man of his own will, of his own nature, of his own personality, has the capacity experientially to enter into the things of the Spirit of God? Paul said he cannot. He is spiritually dead. So while it is true that man has, quote, free will, in the sense that God most of the time has determined to allow people to choose their own desire and to do their own will and to select their own course, and only at times has God chosen irresistibly to intervene so that he irresistibly enables people to do what he wants them to do, or he irresistibly prevents their doing what he has determined they will not do. But though at times he irresistibly intervenes, in many, many cases he does not, and he allows them freely to choose what they desire and what they wish and what they want. But when they choose according to their own desire, can they choose anything except the wrong? Can they? Can they know the things of the Spirit of God? Can they? Can they be subject to the law of God? Can they? They are spiritually dead. Man is limited externally. But my friends, the more serious limitation is internally. That's the most destructive limitation on human will. Far more than the fact that we are limited externally is the fact that we are internally limited by our nature. Do you not understand why Paul in Romans chapter 7 and 8 cried out, "O wretched man that I am! Why is it I cannot do the things that please God?" Until he said, "Only through the Spirit of God, I find within me a law that I cannot do it. Even if I will to do it, I can't do it. Only as the Spirit of God comes in, man does not have free will in the sense that Adam, before the fall, had free will. Man is spiritually dead, and therefore he is internally limited by his fallen nature. He cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot be subject to the law of God. He is by nature the child of wrath. He is internally limited by his own being and his own nature. That's why, just quickly, with this, I think this evening I'm going to pause and to have a time for questions. But just in Romans, just a moment, in Romans chapter 1, if you will, look. Let's read a part of this opening chapter of the letter to the people in Rome. Notice what Paul wrote at verse 21. "Because when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. They were not thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Verse 24. If God gives people up, if God doesn't intervene, if God does not irresistibly and graciously prevent or enable, here is what the Bible says happens. Verse 24. "God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie." Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up into their own vile affections. For even their women did exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another," and so on. Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not seemly, being filled with all unrighteousness," and so on. "Without," verse 31, "understanding, covenant breakers," etc., "who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." That describes what man does anytime God does not intervene. Anytime God gives people over, or he gives them up to their own desires, anytime God does not irresistibly and graciously intervene in your will, and he allows you to choose what your fallen nature desires to do, and to select what your own fallen nature wishes, anytime God does that, you will always choose according to your nature, and your nature is spiritually dead. Man has free will. That's an interesting phrase, free will. That's the great American myth. He has free will. Let me say again, in the sense that God often says, "Make your choice, I'll let you. Do what you want to, I'll let you. Select your own way, I'll let you. You can select your will, you can do what you want to, you can have your way. But when you do it, you are selecting according to a will that is internally evil and not free. And you will always choose that which is wrong. We don't like that. Because when we look about among people, we see that people, from our perspective, are nice. In men whom men condemn as ill, I see so much of goodness still. In men whom men pronounce divine, I find so much of fault and sin, I hesitate to draw the line between the two where God is not. A few years ago, I was able to participate in a very unusual experiment down at the University of Oklahoma. At the time, I was doing doctoral work in psychology. And the project that was going on down there was one that was written up in national magazines. The psychologist, with whom I had some opportunity to work and observe, took a baby chimp at its birth. And she was handling that little chimp in every way like a normal human infant. If you can just picture this. This doctor of psychology theory was that if you took a chimp and treated it from birth like a human, you'd be amazed at what that chimp would do. And I saw her bring that chimp to class in diapers with a bottle and mothering it. The whole thing, just every moment, she mothered that like a human infant. And as you can imagine, some very humorous and funny things occurred. I was able to see that chimp tested in various ways, just like a human infant at the same age would be tempted, administering the same tests to that little chimp that would be administered to a human infant at the same age. And you know, that little chimp was indeed remarkable. She was so surprising. From the standpoint that I observed, it was just fantastically interesting what she was capable of doing. And from that standpoint, who could say that the chimps are dumb? One would say that she was almost intelligent. But do you know, after 2 or 3 years of watching that little chimp as a human being, I would never have adopted her as my daughter. From the standpoint of human beings, we look at one another and we say, well, they're human beings, select things freely by their own desire, and it looks to us like sometimes they select things that are so good and so right. But God looks down and he looks at us from the standpoint of an absolute, holy, righteous being in whom there is no fault nor flaw. And he looks at us and he says, they are all gone out of the way. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Let me pause here at this point. I'm going to take just a moment this evening to ask whether there are any questions in our congregation. The question is that when we say that unrestrained human will always chooses wrong, are we saying by that spirit just in spiritual decisions that it always chooses wrong, or are we saying in the whole range of human experience? And as I understand it, it refers to the entire range of human experience. You will remember, for example, in 2 Thessalonians, that the Bible says there the restrainer is restraining. And the Antichrist has already been manifest, but he hasn't been fully revealed because there's one who's restraining the world. And when he is removed, the restrainer is removed, then in that future period, the human race becomes completely degenerate. And the description there that is given is of the whole range of human experience. That is that man, our Romans chapter 1, when God gave them up to their own lust, it referred to the whole range of human experience, moral, ethical, and so on, the whole range. The fact that human beings who are outside of Christ do not always do the worst kinds of things is due to the restraint of God through his common grace and through many other means. The question is whether Romans chapter 1, which we read earlier, that God gave them up, refers to a particular period of time, or whether it describes just generally human history. And here it is describing a particular period of time in early Gentile history, probably back before the flood, the great world deluge, that God gave man up and he became totally depraved. And God looked upon the world and he said, there's nobody except Noah. But what this illustrates is that if God does give people up, when he gives them up to their own nature, as he did at that time, so that he destroyed the world that then was and saved only Noah, that when God does allow men to be given up, this is the kind of thing that they do, as they did at that time. This evening, then, we conclude, and my next message will be God's sovereignty and salvation. I'm going to ask Marley to come and dismiss us in a word of prayer.